Morning, everybody. That was funny. I'm looking at Andy, waiting for him to step up before I step up. He's looking at me, waiting for me. It could have been a while, but we figured it out. Good morning, everybody. At this time, let's begin best way possible, which is to enter into prayer with our Heavenly Father together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again today for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that he died for our sins. We thank you that you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and that he has ascended into heaven, and he's seated at your right hand, and that we're there with him. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we also thank you, Father, that we've been placed into the body of Christ as members one of another. And Father, this morning we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on everything that will be going on as we're gathered together, the singing, the studying of the Word of God, fellowshipping with one another, the giving. And we also ask as we leave this morning, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us based on the insights and the truth that sets us free, that our lives would therefore be those lighthouses that would lead others to your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Thank you, singers, for leading us in worship this morning. That's a new song, Revelation song. Did you guys sing that before?
Yeah.
One time, right? Last week too, yeah. Good morning again, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And by the way, next Sunday, October 19th, we will not be having service. I want to encourage everybody to continue to pray for the persecuted church around the world. So many struggles and difficulties makes you grateful for the fact that the Lord has decided whenever it was when you were born to make you a child in the United States of America, because most of this world is in just terrible turmoil and violence and hatred, and we are so blessed, and let's remember that, not to feel guilty about it, but to be willing to find a space in our hearts for those brothers and sisters that don't have it. It's the way that we do. Also, this morning, I would like to have the member care team meet for about 10 minutes. About 10 minutes after service ends, we're going to meet in the library, just for about 10 minutes. We've got some new things to go over. Also, I want to mention that we do have a guest book for everybody to sign, and that right next to it is a prayer box for prayer request forms. And by the way, since it's October, we are starting to think about Christmas, and I'm thinking about what I'm going to get from you. You know, just kidding. But actually, I'm thinking about our Christmas service. And, we always like to try to make things special like that. And if you have any ideas about how to make it special, let me know. We're in the process now of figuring out what we want to do for that. So if you have anything that you want to suggest, I'm not guaranteeing we'll follow up on it, but we'd like to hear what your thoughts are about that. Also, Thursday night, as many of you know, we have informal Bible study at 7 o'clock. I want to mention to everybody who's planning to come this Thursday, and I hope all of you do, please read Philippians chapters 1 and 2 to get ready for that informal Bible study this Thursday. Philippians chapters 1 and 2 in preparation for informal Bible study this Thursday. We do produce audio CDs of every class, and those are available after service. We encourage you to take them if you want them for yourself, but also for others who may not have been able to join us for service. We also have a youth group on Mondays at 6 o'clock. And do want to mention, too, that we are looking to get back on radio. We have had some people step up to help us with that financially. We're looking for more people to do that. It does cost us $900 a month for that half-hour slot on Sundays. We don't pass the plate or take offerings here. Probably noticed that if you've been here for a while. But we do have an offering box in the back so that when the Lord brings it on your heart to support the ministry, then that's the place for you to do it. Also, I want to welcome any guests this morning and let you know that we do have a member care team that may be talking to you and that they're not being weird. That's what we do, just to make sure everybody feels comfortable and let you know that we do appreciate your coming to see us. Finally, this morning, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. All right, again, this morning, we're in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. The title of this morning's message is this: we stand in Christ as he is towards sin. I want you to notice that carefully. We stand in Christ. Now, we know we're in Christ. But sometimes when we think about the subject of sin, for whatever reason, we forget we're in Christ. And all of a sudden, we're back over here thinking that we're still in Adam and we're concentrating on our faults and our failures. We forget this point. But we should never forget this point. This is where we are now. So no matter what it is we're dealing with in life, we're always dealing with it from the standpoint of the fact that we're in Christ. Everything. And one of the best things we can ask ourselves is to say to ourselves, what I'm thinking right now about myself, would I be thinking that about Christ seated at the right hand of the Father? Because that's where I am now. And sometimes we forget about that, particularly with this subject of sin. As a matter of fact, what we've been working at for the last couple of months, thinking about the whole question of our participation, our being entered into Christ in his death, you know, all of that is preparation for the fact that there's this new life we're living in Christ. And so we should never forget that, that the things that he's done to deal with our personal sins and sin in the flesh are all so that we would be not at all hindered by any of that anymore and therefore be able to get on with this new life we are living in Christ. And so that comes forward in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And this point this morning, I want you to consider that we stand in Christ. We know we're in Christ. But when it comes to the issue of sin, remember that we haven't left Christ when it comes to the issue of sin. We're in him. And so we have to come to terms with what that means. And it's a marvelous thing what it does mean. Romans 6, 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, by the way, to deal with all the issues related to sin, all right, that's why we've been united with him in his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Ah, that's where he's moved us to. We're living life in Christ now. He's resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, how is it that, how can we take us from where we experience ourselves to be, is still in these bodies of corruption, still weak and failing, and we know we have shortcomings. How do we get from that experience of what's going on in our lives now to the fact that we're in Christ and we're united with him in his resurrection? The answer is knowing things. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, aorist tense, happened in the past, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. In other words, God has a plan to do away with, in the sense of to make useless, to stop the function of our body of sin in the flesh, so that we would no longer be, this is you now, you're no longer a slave to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, we know from reading chapter 6 that this death in verse 7, he who has died, we know that's not an ordinary death. We know that this dying has to do with the fact that we died with Christ on the cross. And we died to sin as a master. We did. If you're a believer in Christ, you already died to sin as a master. And that's something to think about every day of our lives. You already did that. You already died to the very rule of sin in your life. You died to it. You died to the realm of sin in your life. And now we have been entered into and identified with Christ in his death. And anyone for whom that is true is freed from sin. That's what verse 7 says. Now we need to understand this. We've been looking at this. I realize that when we have our first Sunday of the month, Evangelism Sundays, we go off the Roman series and we get into evangelism. And what happens is that we have a Wednesday night before where I teach on Romans. Then we have Evangelism Sunday. Then we have a Wednesday night again where I teach on Romans. But those of you that can't join us on Wednesday, your last appreciation of Romans is 2 weeks ago. So I really do have to catch people up. I apologize to those of you that have been following along on the Wednesdays. But we are going to take a couple of minutes this morning to set things up in brief form. Make sure we're all together on this. So that word freed in Romans 6, 7 is the perfect passive indicative of the Greek verb dikaioo. Now that, of course, that passive, of course, means that this freedom is something that God is entirely responsible for. We were just the beneficiaries of it. He did the work. Holy Spirit placed us into Christ in his death. So that's the passive part. The perfect part means that this happened in the past, just like in aorist tense. But the difference between the aorist tense, which we've been studying, you know, Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, and that's over. But the fact that we are freed from sin, that continues. So that the perfect says, yes, there's an event in the past, but this action that we're talking about, it started in the past, but it's going to keep going. And so this freedom is something that is going to continue forever. That's good. Perfect tense is great. And of course, indicative means this too is a statement of fact. He who has died, you have died with Christ on the cross, is freed from sin. Or, of course, this verb that we're studying, we have been studying, dikaioo. And it's very important to understand what this verb means. It means this. It means to render just or innocent. It means that God has looked at you in relation to sin itself. Not just your personal sins, but sin itself. And said, I render them innocent of that. I render them just in my eyes. Now, he had to do that. This is the thing that I want to bring up this morning. In order for us to be placed in Christ, if we were still issues that had to be worked out between us and sin, if there was still a sense in which we were still responsible and burdened by all of that and not let off the hook, if you want to put it that way, then how could he put us in Christ? You see, he's doing this in order to glorify his son more by saying, the death of Christ on the cross is so amazing and so complete and so all-encompassing in terms of dealing with the sin issue, that not only do we know now that the blood of Christ has wiped out our sins, the effects of this thing called sin, but it's actually also vindicated us with respect to sin itself. And it's marvelous. It means to render just or innocent. It also means this. We've seen this word in Romans already because it's the same word that's used in chapters 3, 4, and 5 to talk about justify. Same word. To declare to be righteous, to pronounce righteous. It means this. It means to cause, this is you with respect to sin. The moment you believed in Christ, the moment that you were placed into Christ in his death, God caused you to be released from the control of sin. Okay? That any of the moral issues around sin, he's released you from. That's what this word means, to be set free from that. It means to be freed from its dominion. You're no longer in the realm of sin. Now, I know that seems a little bit off from what your daily experience is. I get that. Because after all, you see, it's kind of like this. You think about the fact that, I want to use this picture again this morning. You have the nation of Israel. They're in Egypt. Okay, and Egypt's a very bad place. Egypt. Think of Egypt as sin this morning. Okay, they were in the realm of sin when they were in Egypt. But then God did something about it. The whole Passover and the Red Sea was to get them out of the realm of Egypt, out of the realm of sin for us. Okay, that's done. It's a past event. Now, where does he bring us to? Of course, he brings the nation of Israel to the promised land. But when they get to the promised land, there are still enemies in the land. But they're in charge. It's their land. There's still enemies in it. But they're in the land. They're no longer in the realm of Egypt. They're in the promised land. And yet in that land, there still remains enemies that you have to deal with. And of course, for them, it was great glory to God when they just trusted in God to fight for them. The Lord will fight for you today. And just trusted his promises would be fulfilled. And then when they did that, they flourished in the land. Well, the same thing is true for us. We're out of the dominion of sin, but sin still resides in our bodies. All right, and how do we deal with that? In a way, the same way the nation of Israel did. We realize that it's not our fight. It's the Holy Spirit's fight. And as we just rely on the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, we too reign in life. And so that's exactly where we are now. We still have sin in the flesh, but we've been freed from the dominion, the rule, the bondage, the responsibility that came with our lives when we were in Adam. And that's a very important thing to understand. That's what he's bringing out this morning in this verb, to be freed from the dominion. And notice it's against sin. In fact, in the Greek, it's actually the sin. You know, when it says he who has died is freed from sin, there's actually the definite article there, the sin. All right? Meaning not personal sins you commit, but sin itself. And that's a very important thing. It's sin, the rebellion against God. You know, in a sense, it's saying you've been vindicated not only from all the bad things you've done because you were a rebel and continue to do when you listen to your flesh, but you've been let off the hook from even being in the rebellion against God. God no longer sees you at all that way. That's what this is talking about in verse 7. Sin, the rebellion against God. You've been released from that. You've been taken out of that realm, taken out of that dominion, even though it still dwells in your flesh. Even though in my body, in your body, sin still has a presence there. And sin still can act using our body to do things that are against what God would have us do. Yet, we've been released from the dominion of that. We've been released from that. And we've been declared righteous and free, released from the very dominion of sin. And, you know, it's the kind of thing that when it clicks, you just want to sing. I do anyway. I like to sing. I'm Irish, all right? So I sing. But really, there's something about the heart that soars when you get the insight about what this really means. And you know, I want it for you. I want it for me. I want it for every Christian. I want them all to understand how complete the work and the death of Christ on the cross is when it comes to us and sin. That we have been declared righteous and free and released from the very dominion of sin. And of course, that's not saying that we won't continue to commit sins, because we will. This is the marvel of it. The marvel of a God who can look at us and say, for his purposes now, and I don't, you know, we'll ask him, I guess, when we get up there. He's left the sin, the manifestation of it in our bodies. I really do think it is to, A, to keep us humble, but B, to prove the power of God in all aspects of life. And yet, we've been released from its dominion. We've been declared righteous from that, apart from that. God can say, I can put you in Christ, apart from the fact that sin still dwells in your body. I can do this. That's how complete what Christ has done for you and I when it comes to sin really is. What a freedom. Unfortunately, it's the opposite of what too many Christians are being taught Sunday after Sunday. That the whole focus is on your sins and how bad you are, and if you mess up, we're going to do this to you and all that, you know? Now, there is room for the fact that from time to time, we do have to deal with the issue of sin in our bodies. But the fact of the matter is, let's start with the truth about who we are in Christ, and let's go at the issue of sin from there. You know, Satan is always trying to move us off the ground of the resurrected Christ. He's always trying to move us back to us naturally, back to us and our failures, back to problems that we have, back to our weaknesses, our doubts, our fears. He's always trying to do that. And God is always trying to do the opposite. It's like a tug of war at times for our heart, you know. God's always trying to bring us back to say, no, don't focus on you. Don't focus on your failings. Don't focus on your faults. Focus on my son. And when you're on that ground in your heart, then you will see clearly enough to deal with the things that remain as problems in your life. From the point of view of, yeah, but I'm in Christ now. How does that change things, Satan? It changes things completely. The blood of Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. How does that change things? See, as soon as we move to Jesus, in his death and his resurrection, everything changes. Every time. And it's one of those things where, once again, you know, if you were to take a 7-year-old kid who just came to Christ, and you'd say, you know, hopefully they were given the gospel with some semblance of accuracy, and they would say, what do you know about Jesus, right? They would say, he died for my sins, and hopefully they'd also say he rose from the dead. And that's the 7-year-old, and that's like day one of Christianity, you know. Do you realize that we never really get over day one? That's the whole, if you read the letters of Paul, you understand that again and again, all he's doing is bringing people back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all he's doing. You know, and then seeing what it means, you know, where we are now, you know. You really do need to read the letters, the epistles. If you're having a bad day, please just read an epistle. Any one of them will do, but I would recommend in particular Romans or Galatians or Colossians or Ephesians. Just read them. The reason being is that any of Paul's letters, but especially Romans or Ephesians, will put you back where you belong mentally, which is, I know what happened at the cross. I know what happened with respect to my sins. I know what happened with respect to sin itself. And I know that at his resurrection is mine. I know that I've been raised with him and I'm seated in heavenly places. And then once you're there mentally and in your heart, then turn back to your problem. Turn back to your spouse. Turn back to your job. Turn back to whatever attack Satan's trying to do to you and say, okay, so now what were you saying again? Because here I am. You know, here I am in Christ. You know, neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, or things present or things to come, or any created thing will stand in the way of you and the love of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. Where are you? You know? And there's a difference, of course, between where are you, which is the fact, and where are you at, which is your heart. The problem with us is never where we are, because we're always in Christ. The problem is where we're at, if you know what I mean. What are we? Where's our head at today? You know? That's why we gather together. I feel bad for people that don't gather together to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. Now, you would expect, of course, a pastor to start castigating them, and that subject comes up. Getting the ruler out and saying you're bad and all this other stuff. But I actually feel badly. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is that this is our daily spiritual food. This is the thing that makes life worthwhile. This is what changes everything when we hear the Word of God and understand it and believe it and start living different because of it. And so that's why I feel bad. I really do. You know, I used to get upset. You know, I get upset for people like, where are they and all of that. But not anymore. My heart's changed. I feel badly. You know, and I think that shame they talk about at the judgment seat of Christ, I think it's more like that. I don't think it's so much feeling guilty and feeling like I'm a horrible person. I think it's more like, wait a minute. Now I totally see clearly the power of Christ. Now I totally see clearly the power of the Word of God. Now I totally see clearly the miracle of having the Holy Spirit in me from the day I was born again. And think about it. All that I had to go through in life that I didn't really need to have to go through mentally. And yet I did, because I didn't get that point. I didn't consider that. I didn't value that enough. If I had valued that more, my gosh, my life would have been so different. So that's just food for thought this morning. But you and I have been declared righteous and free, released from the very dominion of sin. And again, this is not saying we won't continue to commit sins, because we will. The practical side of our condition ain't perfect yet. And we're still going to commit acts of sin. But as far as God is seeing us, and as far as what He has done and where He's placed us, and what He's given us as the ability to do, we have been released from the dominion of sin. We have the Holy Spirit inside to do battle against the deeds of the flesh. And we're in Christ, and we're able to live a new life. And that's why, for example, please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 20. No, it wasn't the rapture. I just had to pick up my pen. People probably get nervous when they see that the pastor's not behind the pulpit anymore. Like, what happened? Romans chapter 7, verse 20. This is why Paul can say what he says. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, all of us will be doing the very thing we do not want before 2 o'clock this afternoon. Unfortunately. I'll be doing probably the very thing I do not want, getting in my car and trying to get out of this parking lot. You know, getting angry at some, you know, how dare you, pedestrian, walk in front of my car, you know, that kind of thing. But, so, okay, and God forbid the Patriots lose, who knows, I don't know what my household will look like. But, so, we do the very thing we don't want at times, although we cannot any longer adopt that as a lifestyle. Do you know that? That it's impossible for a Christian to have a lifestyle of unrepentant sinning all the time? It's impossible. It just is. But we will continue to commit acts of sin. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, notice what he says next. This is what I mean about bold. This is what I mean about freedom. He's saying, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's really the essence of what Paul is saying here in chapter 6, verse 7. He's saying, yes, sin is still in my body. There are times when I will present the members of my body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. A fancy way of saying, sometimes I'm just going to listen to the lusts of the flesh and do them. I ain't going to do that. But when I do that, I still have not been taken out of Christ. The real me is in Christ, risen from the dead. Therefore, what's happening now is that, as he says in verse 20, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, I have to mention this for young people in particular. You know, if you do something that's against the law and you get arrested and you're behind in front of the judge, you cannot use Romans 7:20 as your defense. Just to be clear on that, okay? You know, the judge is not going to differentiate between the you in Christ and the flesh. Just to be clear on that, all right? But God is, and He wants you to. It's so weird because we've brought up in a natural world, and we've been brought up with consequences and punishments, and we've been brought up with a whole world out there that thinks the only way to deal with sin is to punish it. Now, God thought that too. Only thing was that he knew that the punishment that he would have to mete out to us would be such that he'd never see us again. And so he decided instead to mete it out with his son. But that's already happened. That's in the books now. You see? And so it takes us a long time as people have been brought up in a world where sin is dealt with by punishment to understand that that is not the way that God is dealing with his children. It's just not. You are not under law, but under grace. That's why sin shall not. And the real miracle of this is, okay, that's great that I'm not under law, but under grace. But because of that, because God is dealing with you and your weakness under grace and not under law, that's the secret weapon. That is how you actually do no longer live that lifestyle. Because of grace, not law. And that's going to take a long time for all of us to really believe and even more importantly, to live that way. To have the, in a sense, courage to say, you know, the same way that I decided that I was going to believe in the Bible when it said that the blood of Christ has cleansed me from my sins, I'm also going to believe what it has to say now about how it is that God frees me up from the bondage of my flesh. Grace, not law. And so Paul can say this, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. He's been released from considering it to be himself. I want you to think about that this morning. He has been released by understanding that he's been entered into the death of Christ from seeing the flesh as himself. Have you? Have you made that mental separation yet between the flesh, where sin dwells, and you? And I have to ask this question too. How about for your brother and sister? Have you made the separation yet between their flesh and them, if they're believers in Christ? Can you say that about them? Can you say, I don't like what you did, but I realize that it's not you doing it, but the sin that dwells in your flesh? Do you know how many marriages would be saved if the couple could do that with one another? Do you know how many parents and children would have better relationships if they could do that with one another? Or friends, or people on the job? You know how many church splits would never have happened if people could do that? That simple thing of just saying, you know what, we've all been exonerated from this. It's no longer us, but the sin that dwells in us. Doesn't mean it's good, and doesn't mean we don't have to deal with it. But there's a freedom. There's a freedom when you do that. There's a awareness of the power of God at work in our life when we can do that. And that's what Paul's getting at. Paul's been released from considering the sin in his flesh to be himself. And so he sees him freed from that. Because he who has died is exonerated from sin. Been released from the dominion of sin. We have been exonerated, released, not only from our personal sins, but also from sin in the flesh, sin itself. Let that sink in. We've been released not only from our sins, but also from sin in the flesh. And that's so important. Because you see, the thing about our personal sins is that they come and they go, hopefully. But the thing about sin in the flesh is that it's there. And until we understand that God has also released us from that, we're going to live in bondage. A lot of people scratch their heads when they saw that verse in Romans 5 and say, you mean we're supposed to reign in life? How can I possibly reign in life? I got all these problems. I'm all messed up. And the answer is that when you understand that you've not only been released from your sins, but also from the fact that there's sin dwelling in your body, that's when you really start reigning in life. And that's why this is important. We've been released not only from our personal sins, but also from sin in the flesh. He that has died, we're back in Romans 6:7. He that has died is freed from sin, released from the dominion of sin itself. So again, let's distinguish clearly between being justified from sins, which we have been by the blood of Christ, the guilt as far as the east is from the west, so far as God placed your sins from you. There's no condemnation. That's happened through faith. Our sins, we've been justified from our sins. And also from being released from the dominion of sin, the thing itself, by our death with Christ on the cross. Let me say that again, just to make sure there's a lot going on here. Okay, justified from sins, the guilt of our sins, by the blood of Christ. Christ dying for us. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans. And how do we enter into that? Through faith. Right? Justification through faith. God justifies the ungodly by faith. But then, there's here. And then we get to chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And we realize that we've been released from the dominion of sin. The thing itself. By our death with Christ. Christ's death for us deals with our sins. Our death with Christ deals with the dominion of sin, the thing itself. Okay? Just so that we're clear on that. That's a lot, so that's why I went over a couple of times. Now, what's the result of that? Well, one good place to look to see the result of that is the man who wrote these words. Is to understand, wait a minute, Paul saw all of this, wrote all of this. What effect did it have on him? And the effect that it had on him was marvelous. If you read Paul's letters, you understand something like that is true, and that's the fact that what comes through so clearly is unconquerable confidence. You know? And a lot of people think it's otherworldly, and I suppose it is. But he had unconquerable confidence about everything in life. He had the boldness to say that, I know, he wrote to Timothy, he's in jail. Everybody in Asia has abandoned him, okay? He's not a popular guy right now. But he says, you know what, Timothy? I look back at my whole life after coming to Christ, and I know that the Lord has delivered me from every evil thing. And you know what, Timothy? I know he's going to continue to do that. And I also know that I have crowns waiting for me, and I'm going to get them. That's boldness. And that is not the sort of attitude that somebody who's totally obsessed with their sin can have. If you're totally focused and obsessed with the fact that sin's in your body, with the fact that you have weaknesses, that the bad things that you do, if that's your focus in life, you're not going to be able to say like Paul did, you know what? I got crowns waiting for me. You know what? Every day I know that I'm under the grace of God. You're not going to be able to say things like that. And a lot of people think that, well, that's because he's a spiritually mature, he's unusual, he's an apostle. Well, those things may all be true. But you know what the reason why he could be like that is? Is because he understood Romans, particularly Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6. He understood all of that. And when he saw that, when he was in the desert, and Jesus was with him, and Jesus was teaching him these things, you got to believe, he was just like, I can't believe that. That's amazing. And it got inside. You know? Unfortunately, too many people keep the great truths of Christianity as just facts that they are facts, but it's just things that they can memorize. But never things that change them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to spout off all this stuff and live like none of it's true. That's tragic. You know? So close, but yet so far. You know? But he knew it, and he believed it, and he lived that way. He had boldness about his life. I mean, you got to see that. The guy can be beat up, left for dead, and he gets up preaching Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You know, he's in a prison, and then there's an earthquake, and he's singing. I mean, that's now, you might say, well, he's special and all that. No, actually, you know what he said? He said he was the worst sinner that ever lived. So if you want to think he's special, I guess that's special. Worst sinner who ever lived. And God picked him on purpose to say that if this can happen to this fella, it can certainly happen to you. How do you do it? Believe what the Word of God has to say about you now. That's how you do it. Believe this truth. Please look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me, verse 11. Paul not only talked about an abundant life, he lived an abundant life. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12. See, somewhere along the line, you have to get to the point where you realize that your contentment, your boldness, your joy has absolutely nothing to do with your circumstances. Absolutely nothing to do with them. I'll submit to you today that as we pray for the persecuted church around the world, I'll guarantee you that there are people in those countries who are believers in Christ who have more joy than the typical Christian in America. How can that be if what we look at is, you know, food and clothing and shelter and not getting harassed? How can it be? And the answer is because it's got nothing to do with those things. Nothing to do. Paul says it again. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Why? Because it doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from knowing these things and believing them to be true about yourself and to be able to see yourself in heavenly places with Christ no matter what the heck is going on that day. That's where it comes from. Look how he puts it in Ephesians 3:11 and 12. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out, already done, in Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom? In Christ. Let's get that right back where it belongs. That's your life. That's who you are. In Christ. In Christ we have boldness and we have confident access through faith in him. Every day of your life, this can be you. This can be your life. You can have boldness and confident access to the throne of God. And if you have those things, you're going to probably have a pretty good day. If no matter what happens to you today, you realize that you have confidence in Christ and you have bold access to the throne of God for whatever you need. You can come to him with anything. You can ask for anything. You can do things like, I've been doing this a lot lately, realizing where my thinking is wrong, where my motivation is wrong, where I'm just plain old ugly inside, and just kind of lateraling it to him. I don't know if they do that in football anymore. I haven't seen many laterals lately. But just saying, I know I S-U-C-K, but here you go. Because my Bible says that it's only by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. It doesn't say that by John. The deeds of the body will be put to death. It says by the Spirit. So I give him lots of opportunities now to do that. And you know what? It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Because I'm not sitting there brooding, wondering, kind of come up with the right emotional formula to try to get, you know, exercise these demons and all that. Forget about it. Now, I was a pro at that. I mean, I don't want to give my whole history, but I was a Roman Catholic. Okay? And I was a really good Roman Catholic. And I tried everything about how that system could try to deal with life. And it failed miserably. But I had all these bad habits that I still had carried with me when I became a believer in Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's been one day at a time listening to the Word of God, believing it as best I can, and allowing the Holy Spirit to change my thinking. How many times do we see that in the New Testament? Right? Renovate your thinking. Change your mind. Put away the old and put on the new. Again and again and again. Why? Because we need to do that. That's the whole process of how do you go from being somebody who's pessimistic and sad and depressed and fearful and angry and anxious to somebody who's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? Do you think it's by putting a magic wafer in your mouth? Do you think it's by somebody coming over and just doing this, as if some kind of spiritual electricity is going to change all of that? Or is it the truth that sets us free? And I'm living, I won't say proof, because I'm not proof of anything yet, but I'm telling you, it's the truth that sets you free. And it's things like this. It's Romans 6, I'm telling you. So that's what's happening. Paul could live this way, in victory, in boldness, because he knew his Romans. He knew what he had written there, and he's taught throughout the Roman Empire. He had no sense of guilt or bondage or failure before the Lord. Let me say that again. He had no sense of guilt or bondage or failure before the Lord. How about you? How about you today? Do you have any sense of guilt before the Lord? Do you have any sense of bondage before the Lord? Do you have any sense of failure before the Lord? If you do, and most of us do from time to time, all that really means is we still got to get our minds renewed. We still got to go back to Romans 3, 4, 5, and 6 and read it again and see what it says and have that process continue in our hearts. He had none. He had no failure before the Lord. Now you might say, well, how does that possibly be? Well, here's the deal. You see, if you're conscious of you and your failure before the Lord, you know, I'm disappointed with myself today. Do you know what you're saying when you say I'm disappointed with myself today? You're saying I believe in myself today. That's what you're saying. You see, you're not supposed to believe in yourself. You're supposed to believe in Christ. You see, people who are disappointed with themselves and are focused on their failures, they think way too highly of themselves. They don't understand that the Bible's already said about that, you, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. So if you want to sit there and be conscious of your failure for God, why don't you go all the way? Why don't you just keep thinking about all of that all day long? Because you're never going to run out of territory. You know who knows that? Our enemy, Satan. He knows if he can get you on that path, he's going to keep you there. And all those memories of your past are going to come up. And all those doubts you ever had in the past, he's going to say, hey, have you worked that out yet? And if you're honest, you'll say, not really. It is a pit. But you know who else knows that? The guy who wrote the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. Which is why he doesn't do that. I mean, and think about the heartbeat of Jesus. He has a woman in front of her who has five husbands, and he doesn't condemn her. He has a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. And all he wants to do is say, you know what the problem here is? It isn't really your sins. It's those people over there that want to keep bringing it up and judging, because those people that want to keep bringing it up and judging, they remind me of somebody. They remind me of Satan, who wants to keep doing that with my children. But I am going to do everything in my power, God says, Jesus says, to free them up even from the attacks, even from the thoughts, even from those questions. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to have the New Testament epistles written. For things like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As far as the East is from the West, that's not even New Testament, but it's a good one. That's how he's going to do it. Paul could have this freedom before the Lord because he knew that he'd been justified from all guilt by the blood of Christ. How about you? Do you know that? But more importantly, do you put that into practice in your life? Are you able to turn again and again when any subject of guilt comes up, whether from your own conscience or whether it is from somebody out there or some memory of the past or whatever it is, or some letter that comes in the mail or whatever it might be, and that guilt starts to arise? Do you know the secret yet? Do you realize that all you have to do is say, the blood of Christ has dealt with that, period. And it's over. It's over. He knew that he was cleared, released from the burden of sin, the thing itself. This is Romans 6. Cleared from that. How about you? Have you accepted, believed, clear on, strong in the fact that you've been released from the burden of sin in your body? That's a big step. I'm taking some time on this. He had no consciousness, amazing, but he didn't, of the burden of his sins, or the burden of sin, the thing itself. He just didn't. I mean, just go try to find it. You know, be a detective. Try to find that in Paul's letters. Brooding over the burden of his sins. Brooding over the burden that he has sin in his body. No, he's the one who wrote, I know I still do things I don't want to do, but it's not me. He didn't have the burden anymore. I know it's shocking. I know there's a part of us that's freaking out right now and saying, this is not good. Everyone's going to be sinning and all of that if they believe this stuff. Well, you know, Paul already knew that he was going to be under attack from that. Okay? But he also had the confidence. He says, you know what? I don't care if I'm under attack. Because this is the truth that sets people free. And that's what Paul wanted. He knew that he was free. How about you? Do you know that yet? He knew that, therefore, even though he was walking in a body of sin that's not yet redeemed yet. Your body's not yet redeemed. You know that, right? Your body's not redeemed. You are, though. You say, how can that be? Because of this whole point that you've been released from the bondage of sin in your body. But he knew that. He was walking around in an unredeemed body just like you and I. He had the same kind of thoughts that we have. He had the same kind of anger. And he did some things he shouldn't have done. And yet, even though that was true, he was totally heavenly in his standing. He was totally heavenly in his life. Totally heavenly in his relationship with God, which is the most important thing of all. And again, the question, how about you? Are you totally heavenly in your relationship with God? Now, I'm exaggerating with that word totally. I know we're all just on our way, but I want to give you a picture of what can be in life. Because when you are like this, that's when you do reign in life. When you are like this, that's how you can be content in any circumstance in life. Because you just see yourself in your relationship with God as where God says you are. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior. He says, I'm going to show you some of these verses tonight. It's tonight. Yes, we're going to stay here. We're going to stay here until it gets dark out. No, we're not. Totally heavenly in his relationship with God. I want you to adopt that like a pet, that thought. I want to be totally heavenly in my relationship with my Father. When I'm thinking about my relationship with God, I just want to see myself in Jesus and have him looking at Jesus and seeing me. That's what I want. That's what I want. You see, the conscience, now he knew sin was in his flesh. All right, please don't misunderstand. He's not some, cockneyed optimist who's trying to ignore reality. He didn't have some rose-colored glasses that he would look through and then the fact that he had sin in his flesh would just disappear from his eyes. He knew it. He wrote about it. But even that, this is what I mean about the truth setting you free. All it would do, when he saw the conscious presence of sin in his flesh, all it did was remind him, you know what, but I'm in Christ now. Isn't that great? Isn't it great when you have something that's been a problem in your life and then somehow or other you get the solution? And you can use the solution whenever you want. You know, it's sort of like it'd be great if whenever I get these whatever these things are, these respiratory infections or whatever, I could say, yeah, I have it, but I got the secret little pill. And anytime I want, I can take it, it'll be gone. Pop. Well, you have that when it comes to the presence of sin in your body. It's called you're in Christ. But use it. My pill is not going to do me any good if I just leave it in the medicine cabinet. Right? Use it. You are in Christ. When you realize that sin still dwells in your body, just remind yourself of the fact that you're in Christ and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Just remind yourself of that. Please turn to Romans 8:3 as we wrap up this morning. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do. What the law could not do. That's a mouthful right there. The law could not do it. So those of you that still think that you want to give law a try, God has already declared it doesn't work. The law could not do. Weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, he's already looked about sin, the thing itself. And it does dwell in our flesh. He's already looked at it, and he condemned it in his son. We never had it, but he condemned it. He says, look, I'm sending my own son as the offering for that. And therefore, because the offering has been presented, I condemn that. That has nothing more to do with that when it comes to people who are going to be in my son. It's amazing, but it's true. Why? So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Because we walk according to the Spirit. That was his plan. So Paul knew that he'd been released from the dominion of sin itself. He knew that because he's died with Christ, that his former relationship to sin had totally and finally ceased. Let that sink in. His former relationship to sin as a master had totally ceased. That's over. Totally ceased. And he knew this too, that the presence of sin gave him no thought of condemnation. I mean, I don't know how clear a God can be than saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know as well as I do that condemnation can come from things we've done, but condemnation can also come from what we were. Or is in our flesh what we still are? Can that not be a source of condemnation? When you say to yourself, well, I haven't done anything in that area in a few weeks, but I know who I still am in that area. That could be a source of condemnation, especially when other people help out in the matter. We know who you are. Don't kid yourself. All that stuff. But see, the fact of the matter is that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, either from what I've done or from what I was or in my flesh still am. Because no condemnation means no condemnation. There's no footnotes. It's scary how many times Christians and theologians put footnotes in the Bible where they don't belong. Trying to take all the power out of a simple statement God has made. Don't let that happen to your soul. Dangerous stuff. Just take God at His word. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sin's presence in His body gave Him no thought of condemnation. Please turn to Philippians 3:20. It only increased His longing. You know, this is the mystery of being a Christian. This is, if I could say it, the romance of being a Christian. You might say, romance? Yeah, well, you know, God says, how can I illustrate the relationship between you and Jesus? And He says, I know. How about marriage? How about the two shall become one? Right? Ephesians 5 is all about that. This mystery is great, but I am speaking of Christ and His church. So yeah, romance. This is the stuff of it. To say, you know, okay, things aren't perfect. I still have the presence of sin in my body. But I'm not going to let that be ever a source of condemnation again. Instead, this is what I'm going to have it be. It's going to increase my longing, my desire, my anticipation, my excitement about that great day when Christ comes back to get us as a church in the rapture, and I'm going to have a body just like His in glory. So that every time you're reminded of a fault, a failure, an area of weakness, a lust, let it be this for you from now on. Just be another opportunity to say, no, sorry, condemnation. I know my Bible. There's none for me because I'm in Christ. But what I will do with this reminder of my weakness and my faults is I will say, my desire just got notched up a little for that day that's coming. It could come tomorrow when I'm going to have a body just like Christ's in His glory. Look at Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. And that day is coming soon. Not only this, as He says, we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, please. Romans 8:23. Sometimes when I put Bible verses together, I kind of like the way they flow. And sometimes I just keep reading them, forgetting that you guys need to turn a few pages before you get to where I'm going next. But that's okay. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but also we ourselves. Having the first fruits of the Spirit. We've all had that. We've all had the first fruits of the Spirit. Okay? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, but the groaning is this, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Yeah. In other words, we're already sons and daughters, but it will be completely finished, the work of that, when we have a body just like Jesus, redemption of our body. And so here we are. You know, I mentioned the romance. It is kind of like the time when a woman is engaged to a man. And she's not yet in the house of her man. She's not yet married. But she's at that time where it's the not yet and yet. That's where we are. You know, yeah, we're not yet perfect. We're not yet in perfect bodies. We're still dealing with the fact that we have these bodies of sin. But we know for a fact that our Heavenly Lord has already dealt with all of that. And the day is coming soon when it will all be consummated. And we're in that place now. In a way, it's a very wonderful place. You know, if you think about that woman, she still has kind of all of the, probably the pulls of her life that would pull her away from married life. I'm sure she does. The friends that want to do this and go partying and drinking. And the old boyfriends that figure it's their last shot because she's going to get married in a few months. So that's all, you know, there. And yet, what's really there is who she is now and who she's about to become overtly for everybody to see, that bride. That's us. That's how we should think about it. And that's what Paul's dealing with. He who has died is freed from sin. He who has died has been placed forever in the clear apart from sin. And I just want to leave this morning a thought, and that is that The word in the Bible is saints, and a lot of people, you know, we have a whole history in the West of saints being people that some guy with a funny hat in Rome declares is in heaven. You know, saints. And even a lot of Christians think that this idea of saint is something that we gradually become saintly. Throw that away. Get rid of that idea. Please, get rid of the idea that gradually we become saints. It's not true. It's not true. God's word reveals to us that we already died, and right now we are in the clear from sin. We've been justified from sin. And let me just repeat, it is not sinless perfection. Always got to worry, always got to think, especially in this part of Romans, when we really get at the heart of something. Now, how could people misconstrue this? How could people get the wrong idea? This is not sinless perfection. I was thinking about that, but because actually, though, I mean, sinless perfection would mean that we wake up every day, we don't commit any sins, blah, blah, blah. That's not this. We're going to continue to commit sins. But actually, once we understand with the eyes of faith what this really is, it's even better than sinless perfection. And you might say, how can that possibly be? I'll tell you how it can possibly be. Just give you one factoid. Adam in the garden was sinlessly perfect. How'd that turn out? Right? Not too well. Not too well. I'd much rather be me today or you today. Yeah? Everybody good with that? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, justified from sin itself by the death of Christ? Much rather be that. You see, because here's why. You see, sinless perfection, for all it's touted, is actually nothing but an earthly condition. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Yep, didn't commit any sins today. He's sinlessly perfect for the last 60 minutes. You know, and that kind of thing. But what we really have is a heavenly position. Earthly condition or a heavenly position? What do you want? See, I'd much rather have a heavenly position. I'd much rather know that I'm secure forever in the heavenly realms than to say, ha, I didn't commit any sins today. Much rather have that. And that's what we have. That's what we have. So please understand that. We are justified, and this is not an experience. Don't look for an experience of this today. Oh, wow, I get it. I felt the freedom. I felt the buzz, you know. It's not an experience. It's a fact. It's a fact. It means that we have completely, through the death of Christ on the cross, forever passed beyond the sphere where our former relationship to sin existed. It's like we were in a bubble with sin. A horrible place to be. And the cross of Christ popped the bubble and said, come out of there. Come out of that. I'm going to put you in a new place. I'm going to put you in the heavenly places with me. That's exactly what happened. And again, I want to just emphasize this one more time, the title of today's message. We stand now in Christ as he is towards sin. Daring thing to say, but it's absolutely true. When you want to think about your heavenly position with respect to sin, please understand, ask yourself the question, what's Christ's position with respect to sin now? And that'll be the answer, right? Well, of course, he's going to come back without reference to sin, for one thing. Sin can no longer touch him, right? That's where we are in God's eyes. That's our standing. It's not our practical experience yet, but that's our standing with Christ in that area. And the more that we look at that, the more that we define ourselves that way, the more victory we're going to have over sinning here. It's the only way it happens. That's the thing that we have to understand. God's not playing with sin when he says these things. He is saying the only way that this could ever be fixed was my way, by having my son die, and by having you die with him to your relationship to sin, and placing you with him in the heavenly places, and from there is where you have victory over the presence of sin in your bodies. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for these great freeing words in Romans 6. We thank you also, Father, that we have the ability to gather together and to be together and to have our minds renewed and to encourage one another with singing and the teaching of the Word of God. We ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we end the service in a few minutes today. We also pray, Father, for the success of our member care team as we get together. We pray for every individual here today and the lives that will meet them when they leave, that in some manner or fashion, this truth that sets them free will give them a new outlook on their lives. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Dane, come on forward. I'm going to steal his notebook when he's not looking.
Good morning, everyone. He doesn't need a notebook. Oh, boy, that was a fantastic message. Our hearts should be soaring with excitement and joy, knowing that God sees our sins no more and the Holy Spirit is fighting our sins in our bodies. Just fantastic. The last song that the choir sung was called Revelation, I think, right? And the words to that tie in so nicely with the end of this message, with the holy, holy, God is holy, and let's see how. We know that Scripture is God's breed. However, faith serves as a major part of our understanding of God's Word in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 teaches, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." This verse means only those who have come to faith in Christ can understand what God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines this faith by saying, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is how a person comes into a relationship with Christ and also serves as the basis for our Christian living. As Romans 1:17 says, the righteous will live by faith. So to be a Christian means much more than just believing in God. It means to be united with Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." And Paul also tells us in Colossians 3:3 that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and that we have been seated with God in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 2:6 says. Passages like these show the mysterious and real fact that by virtue of our union with Christ, we participate in the life of God. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. So then we can say that in Christ, God's holiness is also our holiness. And in Christ, we are already holy. You see, holiness is not just for advanced Christians, but stands at the beginning and center of God's call in our lives. So let us do and act as 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13 reads, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" As God's obedient children, we are also called to give to the offering to help support the church. So if giving is in your heart, please put your gifts to the church in the offering box located in the back. Let us pray for the offering. Oh Lord, as we give to the offering this morning, we thank you for your union we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love for us, and for your holy word to guide us, and for all you do for us in our lives. We ask you, Father, to please bless these gifts for the church and the givers' lives, and we pray all these things in Jesus' glorious and holy name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Remarkable. I mean, can you see how that just seamlessly fit together with where I ended up? Amazing. That's why I want the notebook. It's going to save me a lot of time. I can just grab the notebook and just, you know. Thank you, Dane. Let's close and pray together today. Father, we just rejoice in the hope that you have laid before us in your word. We rejoice in your Son. We rejoice in your character. And we rejoice in the fact that we know that no matter what we face in life, that by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the solution will pour into our lives. We thank you that the Holy Spirit keeps pouring your love into our hearts. And we just ask, Father, now that we may have the grace to continue to concentrate on these things as we move into this world with all its challenges. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.